Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. Often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him, and then he left. Later, he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for something or some sort of favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself. The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to you and me." The Bible calls him the unspeakable gift, the greatest gift of all. Maybe you feel like this man this morning. Maybe you truly are indebted to Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Maybe you feel like Mary's mother. And you too are questioning, what did you do? Some of you are thankful for what God did and what God will do. Others of you maybe are wondering what Christmas is all about. We know about presents. We know about the hustle and bustle of the season. We see the Christmas lights. We see Santa Claus coming down in the fire truck. We decorate the Christmas cookies. We fight the crowds at the mall or get frustrated at the delivery times of the postal and UPS or Amazon carriers. I heard of one this week rang the doorbell of my sister-in-law at 11 o'clock at night. Bing! Package is here! Talk about freaking someone out. But perhaps you are wondering, you're searching. You see some and say, wow, there's something different about them. They truly are joyful. It's not a painted-on picture. It's a true joy. Where does that come from? Where does that stem from? Others of you who had that true joy know where it comes from and know what it stems from. Maybe this morning you're searching for answers like Mary's mother could have been. As we kind of lay the foundation this morning of the different characters we'll look at this Christmas season, I want us to go back some time in the years and kind of paint the picture of what could have been going on during this time and what Mary's mother could have been feeling like. But I want to start off in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you're there, if not, it'll be on the screen. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered unto us." I love that words, "surely believed among us." "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning we were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And here's the key phrase: "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things." And that's what the word of God has written to us, that we may know the certainty of those things. Maybe some of you today are certain about those things, and they bring you great joy. Maybe others today would love to be certain. Well, join me on a journey this morning as we can, if we choose to, be certain of those things that are written. You got to understand, in this time frame when the Lord was born, was a very difficult time for the Jewish people. If you've been able to attend or watch online Sunday night services, We've been going through Nehemiah. Nehemiah is come and gone. Malachi has come and gone. The Persian rule has opened up to many Jews intermarrying, and their spirituality was weakening. They've allowed other cultures and other traditions to come in. And quite frankly, it's frustrating to those who have stayed close to the Lord. In every generation, there's always a remnant that loved God. Perhaps it was frustrating to those people as they watched several of their friends and relatives and neighbors start intermingling with the world. But there was a section that stayed close to God. The Greeks were powerful and they came and overtook the Persians. Alexander the Great came and the Greek Empire became the largest the world had ever saw. This is known as the Hellenistic period. Even though it didn't change or force religion issues to them, it changed them culturally because they had to learn a different language, the Greek, in order to really exist, to buy and to sell. And the Greek influence started coming in. And if you know anything about the Greek culture, it wasn't a spiritual emphasis. It started weakening them even more. And I'm sure some who loved the Lord were disturbed by this. And they were frustrated because they had to live for the Lord because they had to intentionally live for God. It was easy, though, for many to adapt to their cultures and to weaken, if you will, their love for the Lord. And then persecution came with Seleucid in 198 BC. Him and Antiochus tried to stamp out Judaism completely. In fact, they went as far to force the children of Israel to eat pork, which was forbidden. Many just said, you know what, I'm not going to deal with the pressure. I'm just going to give in. But some stood up. In fact, Matthias was a priest and he killed one of the chief leaders there in the Seleucid Antioch regime. And his son, Judas Maccabeus, ended up achieving independence for Israel. And there was some excitement. Israel has finally become free once again. Unfortunately, the religious leaders and the king, the Maccabeans, kind of convened together and they mixed politics with religion. And it ended up causing strife between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And it became very unrestful. There was no firm, strong power. And the Roman Empire under Pompey in 63 BC sacked Jerusalem. And once again, the Jews were under the command of a foreign ruler. We see in verse number 5 of Luke chapter 1, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah. Herod the Great is put into power there by the Romans, and really, he was just a puppet, if you will. He went back and forth to whatever Rome wanted. At times, the Jews probably felt like they were going somewhere. At times, they felt totally opposite. And we see this morning, those who were in the Jewish areas, Bethlehem, Nazareth, all that, were ready for a true king. They had heard about the Messiah. No doubt they'd been taught some of these things through the years. And they just wanted a savior. Not spiritually, but physically. They wanted to be out of bondage. They wanted to be free once again. They were tired of the Roman suppression. And so we see Mary's mother could have easily been more the spiritual side. We see Elizabeth was her cousin, Mary's cousin. Some believe that she could have very well been Elizabeth's sister. And Mary's mother could have been from her sister, which you see in verse number 5. It says there, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Very well, they were taught and instructed in the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 4. Every parent was encouraged to teach this to their children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And if Elizabeth and Mary were sisters, or even close, they probably were taught each and everything from scriptures. They had been taught that a Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. They no doubt was taught in Isaiah 7:14 that he was to be born of a virgin. They had no doubt been taught in Zechariah 9:9 that he was going to be a prophet like Moses. They had no doubt been taught that he was going to enter Jerusalem in triumph. Church history tells us that Mary and Joseph's, or Mary's parents, had a difficult time having children. That could have very well been the case, because Elizabeth finds out, really by a miracle, she was pregnant. She was way older than she ever could have had children. So church history says that Mary's mother and father prayed and wept and begged God, just like Hannah did and Elkanah, and God blessed them with Mary. So no doubt they had an appreciation for the Word of God, the things of God, and they had taught their daughter Mary these same things. They had instructed him and taught him in the ways of the world, the ways of the Word, if you will. And we see that history starting to unfold, and Mary, mother, and Elizabeth probably heard all these things. We also see Elizabeth responded in her pregnancy in verse number 24. And verse number 25, she says, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked at me to take my approach from among men." Elizabeth had heard through Zacharias that the angel of the Lord had come to him. Perhaps Mary had heard these things. I want us to see this morning that this was a group of people, a time when people were crying for a Savior. Some from the spiritual aspect, some from the physical, fleshly aspect, but they wanted redeemed. Some from the bondage of Roman rule, others from the bondage of sin. They wanted redeemed, they wanted a Savior. They were probably tracking these timelines and they knew it was coming. Maybe this morning you too have heard all about the Christmas story. You've heard about this man named Jesus. You've seen the musicals, maybe you've watched the videos, but you're still searching. And maybe like Mary's mother, you're wondering, what is really important here? What's really important to me and what do I need from this? Perhaps you're wondering, so perhaps you're asking. May I encourage you this morning, just as Mary's mom had this dream, perhaps as every parent had, that their daughter would be the mother of Jesus. But can you imagine the surprise of the news given that Mary must have felt in verse number 26? The Bible says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in and said unto her, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled. Can you imagine what Mary must have felt at that point? Wow. I'm highly favored? Well, I imagine to believe that Mary's parents must have taught her, instructed her, and lovingly sent her to worship and all that, and she had grabbed a hold of that and implanted that into her life. And she was highly favored. She was someone who God says, "I want her to be the mother of my son, Jesus." The Bible says there, "You'll conceive in thy womb." Mary says, "How will this happen?" In verse number 34, "I know not a man." And God said, the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Can you imagine what Mary must have felt when she heard these news? Who do you think she told? Well, have you ever been told some news and wanted to tell someone, but you didn't know how to tell them or who to tell? But you just had to get it off your chest. You had to tell someone. Who was the first person you tell? I know who the first person I told, besides my wife, is my mother. My mom always believed in me, whether she did or not, I don't know, but I knew she did. There was probably days when she probably thought, whoa, I love you, son, so I believe in you. Can you imagine when she told her mom? The drama kind of depicted what it could have been like. We don't know. But I have an amazing, I have a belief that maybe her mom was a little distraught and upset. What do moms usually think of? What the Bible said. What do you mean you're pregnant with Jesus? You're a virgin. You've been messing around with Joseph, haven't you? Can you imagine the story that may have unfolded? The grief Mary must have felt. No, Mom, I didn't do it. It's like the kid, you took a chocolate chip cookie, didn't you? No! There's chocolate over your face. Of course you did. Mary's probably sitting there thinking, Mom, no! I mean, the angel said I'm highly favored. I'm not trying to brag, but I'm a pure woman. I would have never done that. I'm going to have a baby, though. Mary's mother probably didn't understand. She's probably a little frustrated. Perhaps Mary didn't know who to tell. We know that Joseph wanted to put her away publicly, privately. He didn't want anything to do with it until the angel came to him. So can you imagine the despair in Mary's heart? But the angel of the Lord told Mary in verse 36 of chapter 1, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. And Mary, after hearing those comforting words, said this, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. How would you respond this morning to news that you don't know how to receive? Well, we know how Joseph responded. We know how Elizabeth had responded to her own pregnancy. She had hid herself. Perhaps Mary thought, man, Elizabeth knows what I'm feeling right now because she's older and God came to her and she's a child, a miracle. So maybe I'll just go to Elizabeth's house. I don't know if I can go to my mom. I know I can't really go to Joseph right now. So I'm going to go to Elizabeth's house. Maybe she'll understand. So Mary visits Elizabeth. The Bible says in verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. I want us to see this morning the setting. Number two, we see the surprise of the news given. But I want us to see number three, the support of her relative. Perhaps Mary's mom is wondering, what have you done? And now she sees this news given and she's struggling with it. But someone she trusts, perhaps, her sister Elizabeth or her close relative Elizabeth, something interesting has happened to her. I mean, she finds herself pregnant after years. An angel came to her. So maybe, just maybe, there's something to this story. We see in verse number 39, she went there. And then verse number 41 says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe leaped in her womb when she heard the salutation of Mary. And Elizabeth says, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence this is to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. We see Mary's mother heard about Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy. She heard about Elizabeth's magnificent proclamation. And then we hear about the Elizabeth's massive pronouncement in verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those sayings which were told her from the Lord. Perhaps these miracles were starting to impact Mary's mother's heart. Perhaps she started believing. She wanted desperately to. She didn't want the Savior for a physical, selfish reason to be out of bondage. No, she wanted the Savior because she wanted to worship God. She wanted to cling to this truth that the Messiah was really coming. The Messiah was coming in. And maybe, just maybe, this is it. But Mary, you've done it all wrong. But maybe a part of her was saying, wait, maybe it's right. I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you feel like Mary's mother. Part of you says, I want to believe in God so bad. Maybe your faith has been shaken over the last few months. Maybe your faith has been shaken over the last few years. You want to desperately believe God's in control. You want to desperately believe that God is going to be, everything's going to be okay. You want to desperately believe maybe even that God is real. That God really is the creator, even though the world said he wasn't. Maybe you want to desperately believe that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for your sins, even though the world says there was no Jesus. Maybe you desperately want to believe that God is in control of everything. He's in control of your life. He created you. He designed you perfectly how exactly you wanted. But a big part of you says, no, we just evolved and we just happened. And there's, you're struggling with that. Just as Mary's mom maybe struggled with this very news. But she hears from her sister who's experienced a touch of God. May I encourage you this morning, if God is working in your life, don't ever take it for granted the impact you can have on someone else. I love when we have praise time and someone gives a praise about what God has done. I don't sit there and say, psh, must be nice someone filled your tank today. No, we rejoice. Wow. There is a God. Now I know he is. The Bible says it. And I believe it. We see it all around us. But here's someone I talk to on a weekly basis who God did something for him this week. Maybe there's some this morning that would say, my faith is strong. May I encourage you, there's times where people made it a lean on you. I have so appreciated Brother John's testimony and what God's doing in his heart. But may I say, I'm sure he got close to God over the last month. Wasn't it encouraging to lean on his faith a little bit today? Now, I know we believe in God and we put our faith and trust in him and him alone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sometimes there's Christian brothers and sisters whose faith you lean on a little bit. And maybe you're having a tough day and your faith is a little weak, but you know that God is real because you can see it through those other people. And Elizabeth was perhaps that person for Mary's mother. Maybe you as a spouse, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. I want to encourage you this morning. You may be the co-worker. Your co-workers need to have in there. You say, well, I work in a volatile department. I mean, there's swear words all the time. There's nasty jokes all the time. I feel like I'm the only one serving God. But you know what? God put you there for a reason. And there's times people are watching you and saying, I wonder what so-and-so is going to do. I mean, he's had a rough go of it lately. He's been sick, or maybe he's had car problems, or maybe he's had some health issues. And is he going to come today and complain about his weekend? And he comes today, that work today, and instead he's praising the Lord and saying how great God is. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute here. You should be miserable. You should be in the dumps. You should be swearing at God, but instead you're praising him. Isn't it amazing how God can start working in hearts just because you're living for him? I want to tell you today, we live in a day and age where Christianity isn't the number one thing on the news. Serving God isn't always the number one thing. They're trying to squelch him out. They're trying to hide him. They're trying to get rid of the Word of God. But may I tell you, when we as Christians can stand up for truth and stand up for, and lean on the Lord, people look at us and say, hey, I may be having a hard time believing, but they sure don't. And maybe if they believe, I can get a hold of God too. May I encourage us to be like the George Whitfields of our past, the Charles Spurgeons of our past, the D.L. Moody's of our past, and we can go to hear the preaching of God's Word, or we can go and hear the teaching of God's Word and say, hey, they believe it, so I can believe it too. I'm not saying we got to believe in someone else here to heaven. We believe in God and God alone, but I am saying that we as Christians can be that strong example that people can lean on and say, hey, I'm struggling today, but if they can keep going on, I can too. We see the support of her relative, but I want us to notice the song of her praise. Look at verse number 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This woman's life had been totally turned upside down. She's struggling. I mean, she gets encouragement from Elizabeth, but she's trying to figure all this out. Her fiancé is upset at her or still trying to figure it out. Her mother, who knows how she feels? Her father, who knows how he feels? She doesn't want to let him down. I know I love my parents with all my heart. I have the best parents, I believe, in the whole world. And the number one thing I never want to do is hurt them. And may I encourage you, I'm sure Mary felt the same way. She's devastated. But then she gets some encouragement from Elizabeth, and she says, God, my soul doth magnify you, and my spirit rejoiceth in the God of my Savior. Can you imagine what was going through her mother's mind when she starts watching her daughter praise God through all this? This trial, this tough time in her life, her mom is watching her, and maybe it's causing her to believe. Do you know that the Bible teaches us that our praise can encourage and build faith in others? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You know the number one thing that might encourage someone is when you're just singing out to the Lord. I love our song service here. There's times where you say, I don't know that song very well, but I'm going to try. And it's amazing how it encourages me when I sing to the Lord. When I hear a bunch of other people singing to the Lord as well. Why do we do it? Because we're admonishing, we're encouraging others. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the more we talk about God, the more we can help other people's faith grow. We understand it's hearing the Word of God, but when we talk about the Word of God and the Gospel, that can help people's faith grow. Luke 18, verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. This is the blind man. And all the people, who were all those people? We don't know. But when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. I don't know how many times through the years, people who didn't believe in God, when they saw God do a miracle, they said, hey, we give the praise to God. I'll never forget, years ago, probably about 5 years ago now, 6 years ago maybe, we were just got a building in Turlock, Denaire. We were 3 weeks there. And I went out, took my families out for lunch right after the church service, and we had said goodbye and all that to everyone. We got a call saying, now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there was a tornado that went through Denaire. I said, wait, we're in California. We're not in the Midwest. What in the world? Tornado. Yeah, and it's done a lot of damage. In fact, you may not even be able to meet tonight. And we drove over there, and it was bad. There was trees everywhere. They had the whole intersection blocked off. News people were coming from all over, and they wanted to get some footage of this tornado and what it did. Half of our roof was off the building. I mean, trees were down. One was sticking through our fellowship hall. And I was like, oh, man. I mean, this is a mess. What are they going to do? I forget, a news person came up to me and says, what do you have to say? I said, I don't know, but I believe God's in control. I said maybe 12 words. You know how many words they showed on the video clip? Like two of them. But you know what? I wanted the world to know that I don't know what we're going to do. But God's going to do something here. By the way, God did. Over $350,000 worth of upgrades were put in that building because of insurance. It would have taken us years to do that as a church. What are you saying, Brother Justin? I'm just simply saying this, that Mary chose to sing a song of praise, even in her trial, even in her tough time, but she wanted to sing to God and praise Him. And I really believe with all my heart, maybe Mary's mother, or maybe some others who were struggling a little bit with all this, looked at that and said, well, if she can rejoice in the middle of a trial, then I can rejoice too. May I encourage you to stay strong, even in the midst of a trial. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home and was gifted with a keen mind and good books. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such an impoverished condition that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley was a little bit perturbed by this, and was a little immature, and he thoughtlessly, joked about the man's misfortunes. What else do you thank God for? He said in a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled, and then the spirit of meekness replied with joy, I thank Him that He has given me my life and my being, a heart to love Him, and above all, a constant desire to serve Him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. And this stuck with John Wesley his whole life, because many years later, in fact, 67 years later, in 1791, he lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began to sing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." Perhaps the setting had disturbed Mary's mother. Perhaps the news of the surprise of the news given from her daughters disturbed Mary's mother. But perhaps, maybe, the help, the support of the relative maybe helped encourage her. And maybe even the song of Mary's praise helped encourage her mother. I want us to notice the Savior's miraculous birth in chapter 2, verse 1. I think this may have pushed Mary's mother over if she was struggling. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." So Joseph and his bride-to-be, and about ready to have child, took off his espoused wife. In verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end." Can you imagine her mom's reaction when she saw her newborn grandson for the first time? Now, I've never seen a newborn grandson for the first time, but I have seen each of my newborn children for the first time. I'll never forget sitting beside my wife as she about squeezed my hand off. I had to take my ring off so she wouldn't crush it, you know. Of course, she's saying, "That's a small price for you to pay," you know. I'll never forget that last final push and the baby came out. I can't imagine. I can't explain it other than, wow. Whoa. Get to hold the baby for the first time. Cradle him in our arms. Looking down at that baby and thinking, whoa. This is amazing. I'm sure, maybe your grandparents can speak into this, it's just as amazing when you get to hold that grandbaby for the first time. Can you imagine what Mary's mother must have thought? She knew the Messiah's prophecies. She knew all about that. She had learned them. She had studied them, no doubt, in school. They were very clear in her mind. And she watched as her grandson was fulfilling prophecy as he was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. She knew that one day he would be a prophet like Moses. I couldn't imagine the grandma, Mother Mary, sitting there thinking, wow, he's going to be a prophet like Moses. My grandson, this is awesome. She knew he was going to enter Jerusalem in triumph. But then there was a little tingle in her mind. A little frustration irked her a little bit. She knew the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and then Isaiah 53, that he was going to be rejected by his own people. How could you reject this beautiful, innocent baby? My grandson! How could you reject him? She knew the prophecy that he was going to be betrayed by one of his own followers. I'm sure as a grandma, she was mad at that boy. She didn't know who he was, but she's already getting mad at him. I'm sure as she watched this precious little child, she knew in Isaiah 53 verse 8 that he was going to be tried and condemned. This poor, innocent baby was going to grow up and be silent before his accusers in Isaiah 53 verse 7. She watched this, listened to the cooing, the beautiful, soft baby skin, the feet, maybe the little cry. She looked at that beautiful baby, he a little faint smile. He smiled, and I saw it for the first time. She watched that little baby, and she knew as she looked at him very closely that he was going to be tried and condemned. He was going to be struck and spat by his enemies in Isaiah 50 verse 6. He was going to be mocked and he was going to be insulted. I'm sure that grandma was a little frustrated now, but she looked at that baby and maybe her fear, her doubt had started melting away, and she knew for the first time that this is the Son of God, and she got a little frustrated. She got a little aggravated when she knew that he would die by crucifixion. He was going to die a death that only the worst of criminals would die. And she probably got frustrated. She probably got a little upset. She maybe even in her heart got a little upset at God and saying, God, why my grandson? Why would he do that? Why would he have to do that? She knew that he would have to suffer with criminals and pray for his enemies in Isaiah 53:12. She also had read the prophecy in Psalm 69:21 that he was going to be given sour wine. She knew in Psalms 22:18 that others would throw dice for the Messiah's garments. She knew in Exodus 12:46 that he would be beaten and wouldn't look like a man anymore. And his bones would not be broken. Her poor heart was probably broken as she looked at her little grandson, looked at that beautiful face, and thought one day his skin would be all ripped up. He wouldn't even look like a man. Oh no, not my little baby. Not my little grandson. She knew that he would die as a sacrifice for sin in Isaiah 53:5-6. She knew in Psalm 16:10. No one had ever done this before. He was going to rise from the grave in 3 days. He was going to conquer death and hell. He was going to give us the victory. She knew that he would, in Psalms 110:1, stay forever at God's right hand. Can you imagine all the emotions that was going through Mary's mother's, grandmother's mind right then? As she looked at baby Jesus for the first time. And instead of saying, Mary, what have you done? She looked at that baby and said, look what God can do. No. Look what God did. And may I encourage you this morning, if you're sitting there and wondering, what's the Christmas season all about? What's the gifts all about? What's the Christmas tree all about? What's the singing all about? What's the lights all about? What's the food all about? What's all the presents and the shopping? What's it all about? Oh, may I encourage you, it stems from one thing. That little baby. God in the flesh came down to man. He says, hey, I'll come at one of the worst times in history. No one wants to be a Jew at this time. They failed and failed and failed. They've been conquered by the Romans. No one wants to be here. They all want to get out of bondage. They're sick and tired. They want a king. They want a Messiah. And I know I'm going to come down. And I'm going to let most of them down. But there's a few that are going to be thankful for me. And they're going to follow me. I'm going to invest in those 12 men. And they're going to be disciples. And one day, one of them are going to preach Pentecost. One day, the Holy Spirit's going to come down upon them. One day, the church will get started and keep going and going and going. And one day, in 2021, on December the 5th, I believe it is, there's going to be a group of people at 1485 Leland Road in Grandview, Beaver Creek, Oregon, at Grandview Baptist Church, that's going to sit there, and they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to hear for the first time, maybe, or the second, or the 100th time, or the 1,000th time, that I came for them, just like I came for all those. And I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to pay for their sin, so they don't have to go to hell. You see, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll never forget as a 10-year-old boy when I realized for the first time that my sin was keeping me from God. And I was going to be sent to hell. And it shuddered my heart. Because I knew if I were to die right then, I would go to hell. You said, well, you were 10 years old. What bad have you done? Well, I have 4 kids. And I can name quite a bit of things they can do. Okay. So what do you do about it, Brother Justin? Well, I read a little farther when it says, for the wages of sin is death. But, the gift. What is the gift? The unspeakable gift. The gift we talked about at the beginning. The gift is Jesus Christ came and said, hey, I'll come down. I'll die on a cross. I'll be beaten. I'll be put between thieves. I'll have everybody spit in my face and mocking me and whipping me. But it's okay, because I'll gladly do it. In fact, I'll be in such agony that I'll say, God, are you sure? And he'll say, yes. And I'll say, well, not my will, but thy be done. And as he stood there and he cried, it is finished. You and I can live forever in heaven if we'll accept him in our heart because of that. I'll never forget the day when I realized, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever. It doesn't mean one or two, or if you're good enough, or if you're smart enough, or if you're rich enough. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a 10-year-old boy, I sat there, and as soon as that invitation was given, I beelined it up there, and I said, Mom, come with me. I need to get saved. I'll never forget when I prayed and invited Jesus in my life, that burden was lifted off of me. And all that was made possible because of a little baby in a manger who was willing to come for you and me, God in the flesh. Have you found out this morning that God loves you a little bit? Wait, no. God loves you a whole lot. He loves you. You say, well, who am I? I'm no one special. I know how you feel. I'm just a farm boy from a little town in Indiana. I don't feel very special. I stuttered. I was a little chubby. I struggled with thoughts sometimes as far as understanding things. My mind wasn't always as brilliant as I wanted it to be. My sister did good in school. I struggled in school. And it doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus came and loved you no matter who you were. And your sin and your mile and your mire and his disgusting thing. He says, hey, sin can tie a knot that only I can undo, and I came down to undo it for you. You know, the beauty of it all is it's your choice. You can leave today, say, that sounded great, but I'm okay. Or you can leave today and say, God, I need you, and I humbly come to you. Please come out and save me. And right away, God says, I'll save you. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Maybe there's someone that would say, Brother Justin, that's me. I don't know Christ. Man, I feel like Mary's mother sometimes. I doubt, I struggle, I'm frustrated with all this. But I want Jesus in my life. I really do. What do I need to do? All you got to do is call upon him. Just say something like this in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I don't want to go there. Please come to my heart and save me. And take me to heaven when I die. Lord, I believe and trust in you. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we won't embarrass anyone. But maybe someone would say, Brother Justin, that's me. I just prayed that prayer, and I meant it with all my heart. If that's you, please slip up your hand. Anyone this morning? Anyone? God bless you. God bless you. You say, Pastor Justin, Brother Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I'll be honest with you. My faith has been stretched lately. And possibly I could have felt a little bit like Mary's mom. I get frustrated. I get confused. I get overwhelmed by news. I've been challenged. And my faith has grown a little weak. Will you pray for me that my faith will be strengthened today? Is that you? Will you slip up your hand? Anybody today? Oh, bless you all over. Say, Brother Justin, I feel like I know I'm saved. My faith is strong. But God really encouraged me to be that strong faith that someone else can look to and say, hey, I can go another day because they did. Will you pray for me that I'll stay strong in my faith? If that's you, will you slip your hand? God bless you. Maybe there's someone this morning that would say, I really do want to make a difference. I want to praise God in the hard times, in difficult times like Mary did. Will you pray, Brother Justin, that I will be someone who just keeps praising God? If that's you, will you slip your hand? God bless you all over. Maybe there's someone that would just say, you know, Jesus did so much for me. And I've kind of gotten busy over this season. Maybe I'll refocus my alignment. And I'll put him number one in my life again. How many would say that's you if you just slip your hand? Lord, you saw the hands, you know the hearts. As we have an invitation time, I really don't know what you want to do. But I do know I want you to work. If maybe there's someone that needs to take a minute or two and come to an old-fashioned altar. Or maybe they need to stay there in their pews. But the important thing is they get along with you. And they take that next step. Maybe there's someone carrying a burden that's just overwhelming. They don't know what to do with it. May they give it to you. May they find an encourager, maybe like an Elizabeth. Or someone like a Mary who gives praise and say, hey, can you help me? I want to be better at that. We sure do love you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand to your feet, our pastors are down here. Maybe you'd like to come forward. The altar's open. Maybe you'd like to get along with God a little bit and say, God, I need you in some areas. Maybe you'd like to stay there in your pew. That's okay. But we need to get along with God. We need to let God work in our hearts, in our lives. May I encourage you in that area tonight, this morning. God bless you. You may be seated. Just real quick, we have a video to share with you. We want to leave you with some announcements. Thank you so much for coming today. We're so glad you're here. Hopefully you'll be back tonight. I promise you'll be helped by another amazing message by Brother TJ. And go ahead and show the video, man.
Good morning and welcome to our service. We hope this morning's sermon from Brother Justin Lehman was a blessing to you. Join us back here tonight at 5 to hear Brother TJ Gardner continue our Christmas Witness His Majesty series.
Well, guess what? Tomorrow night is December the 6th. Yes, it's already here. Are you ready for a party? I know I am. And this is the time to come. Tomorrow night, 6 p.m. And if you can't be here till 6:30, we'll wait on you. Well, we'll wait on your snacks that you're going to bring tomorrow night. Just bring a plate of your favorite snacks. We have a great time of fellowship and a fun time of exchanging, and some stealing goes on during that party too, because we're bringing ornaments. And remember, bring an ornament that you would like to get. Now, some people have not been to one of these and it might be new to you. Some people throw in that Starbucks or Dutch Brothers card, and that makes it all the more worth the steal. So it's going to be a great night of fun, food, fellowship, and prizes. So please join us tomorrow night at 6 p.m. I'm looking for you there.
Don't miss the Christmas Changes Everything program this Saturday, December 11th at 5 p.m. and next Sunday, December 12th at 11 a.m. This musical program features full orchestration as well as our adult, teens, and children's choirs. Join us for this special time of Christ-centered music for the whole family. Please note that our Sunday school time will be moved to correspond with our musical presentation. We will meet with our connection groups from 9:45 to 10:30 a.m. on December 12th.
Teenagers, you won't want to miss the teen Christmas party on Friday, December 10th. The party will go from 6 to 8:30 p.m. and food will be provided. There's no cost for this activity. However, teenagers are expected to bring a $10 gift for the White Elephant Gift Exchange. For more questions or more information, please see TJ Gardner.
Mark your calendars for the Christmas Eve candlelight service that will take place on Friday, December 24th at 5 p.m. Join us as we celebrate the birth of our Savior.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out a Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
All righty, God bless you all. Have a great, great day. Let's be faithful during the Christmas season. You are dismissed.